We've been looking from verse 10 last week at the phrase create. How salvation is an act of God's creative power in the heart of a man. And to create means to make something out of nothing. So God has nothing to work with in us when it comes to the new creation, the creation of grace. It's something that He begins from scratch and He does entirely Himself, because only He, God, has the power to create. Now, where does this new creation occur? Where does David ask for this to be done? Change the other person? Change my circumstances? Even change my outward behavior? None of those are what David's looking for. None of those are the new creation. He says, create in me. In me. What David's expressing here is that regeneration is entirely an act of God's almighty power, and it's an internal act of God, or something He does in us, something He accomplishes within our being, and it's something that He does immediately and directly by His Spirit. It's not anything external whatsoever. God works in us. There's a lot of verses that express it. I wanted to just show you some of them so we can get this concept. Ephesians chapter 3, to begin with. God's Spirit is in us by His graces, His gifts, and His operations. That's how He dwells in us. And so if the Spirit is dwelling in us, that means He has put His graces in us. He's operating within us. He's imparted gifts to us. And He's at work in our souls. Notice verse 20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, we're talking about feeling inadequate and unable. Yeah, we are. We can't do anything without Jesus. But when we stop there and act like we can't do things that God calls on us to do, what are we doing? We're denying that His power, His almighty power, is at work in us, and it can do exceeding abundantly of all we ask or think. Not we can't do anything because we're poor little me. His power is infinite, and it is unlimited. In other words, nothing He can't do. Look over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Is this the very thing you're confident of? That He which hath begun a good work, where? In you. Now, God did a good work for us in sending Christ to die and rise again. And then when that work is applied in our conversion, He does a work in us. And He will perform it or complete it even until the day of Jesus Christ. But yes, Christ did a work for us, outside us. But that work is applied by the Spirit in us so that it becomes a reality in our lives. And, so, and it takes effect and starts operating in us. Chapter 2, verse 13. You know, He's telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How can I do that? For it is God which worketh in you. What's He working? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As He gives me the choice of what God's will is and the power to carry it out. How about 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2? Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us. No, it's not just heard it. but having heard it, received it. Take it in by faith. And then you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. How do I know I've really received it as the word of God? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Or am I hearing the word, or am I receiving the word? And when I receive it, do I find it working powerfully and effectively in me through my faith? Is it a dead word? Leaves me where it finds me? Or does it come in and operate mightily in my life? Well, if God's at work in us, if we're His, and His Spirit's in our lives, this is what He'll do. Notice Hebrews 13, one more place. Verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's Christ's work for us, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. All right, this is what will be the fruit of believing in Christ. He will make you perfect in every good work to do His will. How? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Right, making you what He wants you to be, and then causing you to do what He wants you to do. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, it comes to us through our faith in Christ, and it produces glory to God. Create in me. In other words, this is something that cannot be produced by men or anything man can do. It's not produced by religion or by church or by ritual or good works. None of that is what Dave is asking for. None of that is capable of doing what David wants and what David needs. You know, like Psalm 104, verse 30 says, and this is a great verse to show us that this creation is of God. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Creator Spirit is the one who brings this new creation into the heart of sinners. And how does He do it? What did Jesus say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nothing of man, nothing of flesh, nothing of our own abilities can do this, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Or that there, you have to experience this mighty operation of God that produces this glorious saving change in you. Well, what do I do to bring about this change? Well, what do you do to direct the winds? The Bible says that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's as mysterious, uncontrollable, and as much of God as the very winds that blow about us. Jesus said, you know, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God and nothing else. Create in me this new heart, this new birth, this new creation. And He does tell us exactly what He needs God to create in Him. Create in me, what? A clean heart. What David's recognizing here is that the heart of his problem is the problem of his heart. And it's a confession by David that his heart had been defiled by his sin. You don't ask for a clean heart if you have one. Evidently his heart was unclean. And the other thing is, you don't ask for something that you don't have the wherewithal to do yourself. Why would I ask you for something I already have? Or that I can get for myself. He couldn't get it for himself. He needed God to give it. His heart had been defiled by his sin. And now it required a cleansing from not only the guilt of his sin, but also the corruption and stain of his sin. Sin had made his heart dirty. Now he wants it to be clean again. The word clean here means to be clear, bright, shining, to be pure, clean, to be purged from all filth and defilement. Like he said up in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He wants to be clean. And if you have a love for holiness, you cannot stand to have the defilement of sin on your soul. And you can't rest as long as that defilement is there. And you will do everything you can, as David, crying out to God, pleading for that cleansing. Now, the Bible is clear that by nature our hearts are polluted by sin. You know, God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, that all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil. And that continually. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Incurably wicked. Who can know it? And probably the most classic statement on this was by the Lord Jesus himself in Mark and chapter 7. You know, the Pharisees are rebuking him and rejecting him. Why? Because he didn't follow some of their man-made traditions. One of which was you had to ceremonially wash your hands before you could eat to be considered clean. And of course, this was not anything God ever required. And Jesus made a statement in verse 15. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. What does this mean? Nothing coming in defiles, it's what comes out. And so eventually the disciples asked him. And verse 18, he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Eating some certain kind of food isn't going to make you spiritually unclean. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drafts, purging all meats. As it's entirely a physical thing, it does not reach to the soul. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. What do you mean, comes out? From where? For from within, out of the heart of men. Right, that's the source he's talking about, from the heart. Well, what comes out of there? From there proceed evil thoughts. Let me ask you this. Who here would like every thought they have in the course of a day projected on a screen so everyone you knew could read it? Every thought. Anyone? Are you conscious of your thoughts enough so to resist evil thoughts and to confess them and ask for cleansing for them? Our thoughts are all part of what God looks at and judges too. But then he goes, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Why do evil things come from within? Because the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. The nature of the heart determines the nature of what comes forth from it. Evil heart produces evil fruit. That's another thing. You know what our modern psychology teaches us? People are basically pure and good and clean, but there's a lot of bad influence in the world, and you get exposed to the bad influence, and it makes you bad. Well, yeah, bad influence affects us in a negative way. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners. But is that what makes us bad, or is that just what draws out the bad that's already there? Draws out the bad that's already there. Matter of fact, all the filth and the corruption that's in the world has its source in the depravity of the hearts of sinful men. It's not like it's evil out there and it's coming in us and getting us dirty. It's in here and it's coming out and just defiling everything around us. That's why the world is in the state it's in. And the only way that we can be delivered from this corruption is not by going into a monastery. That's just bringing the evil with us. Doesn't work. We have to be made partakers of the divine nature, or we have to have a principle of holiness put into our hearts by God. Let me show you what I'm saying in Second Peter, and chapter 1. It says that God's divine power, verse 3, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you deliver them from the evil of it. But God's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We escape the corruption that's in the world through lust by becoming partakers of the divine nature. Where's the lust come from? You remember what Romans 1 said? Stay in 2 Peter, but Romans 1, it said this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Where did this uncleanness come from? Through the lusts of their own hearts. The corruption in the world and the uncleanness in the world is through the lust of our own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When people fall into immorality, it's because of their own sinful depravity. Go over to 2 Peter 2 now. Verse 18, it's talking about false teachers drawing people away from their Christian profession. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now here you have people who profess to be Christians, and from their outward behavior, they've gotten totally away from the wickedness of the world. They've changed their lives. No more drinking, no more smoking, no more partying, no more carousing, no more immorality. Now no more of these wicked lifestyles. They've clean escaped. And yet, the Bible says they have these lusts still very much alive and reigning in their hearts that they get drawn away from their faith and they apostatize. What happened? Well, it says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. A lot of people have trouble with these verses. Are they saying you can lose your salvation? No. You know what they're saying? Here are people who outwardly, in their behavior and in their associations, they escaped the evils of the world. They gave up their sinful lifestyles. They reformed. They changed their ways. But you know what? They never became partakers of the divine nature. They escaped the outward corruption of their lives, and the lusts of their hearts still were on the throne, still in control. They never received a new nature from God. And so they get exposed and eventually they fall back. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Notice, they escaped the outward pollutions. They never had a changed heart. They're still servants of corruption. They're still under the power of their lusts. And when they're tempted and allured, that becomes evident because they go back to their former ways. They were never saved. They were never made partakers of the divine nature. Because those who are saved, sin will never finally overcome them so as to bring them back to destruction. Why? Let's look at Ephesians 5. Verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." And these things I have no place in a Christian's life whatsoever. Verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Unclean people have no place in God's kingdom. They're not saved. We aren't to allow any of that, not to indulge in it whatsoever. Colossians 3 says, instead we are to put those things to death through the power of the grace that God has given us. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Which ones? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them." Notice, you once walked in them when they were your lifestyle. No more. Now you put them to death and indulge in them no longer. But it's through the power of a new nature, a new heart. Not just putting off the outward behavior. One more is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That's the difference. To holiness. So, our hearts are polluted by sin. And the Bible also tells us that we can do nothing to cleanse our own hearts and to change them and make them pure. Nothing can we do. Proverbs 20 asks the question that nobody can answer in the affirmative by saying, "I have." Who can say, "I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin"? If we could say that, we wouldn't need God's creative work in our lives. We cannot say that. And yet we need a clean heart. The Bible tells us again that a pure heart is absolutely necessary if we're to be accepted with God and go to heaven. Psalm 24 and verse 4. When it asks, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His place?" No. His holy place. Who can stand in God's holy place? "Only he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Who can say they have this? And yet, without this, we have no hope. In Psalm 73:1, it says that truly God is good to Israel. Now, Israel is His people. Well, how does He describe God's Israel? "Even to such as of a clean heart." He's good to such as are of a clean heart. "Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, if you need a clean heart to see God and you can't make your own heart clean, then it's obvious that a new heart or a clean heart has to be given to us by God. Only He can make us a new heart or provide us a new heart. And He says that in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Well, how do I know if He's given me this heart? "For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." That's how we know we have a new heart. It's a heart wholly turned to God. And if you're turning to God, that means you must be turning from something. What would that be? Sin. Wholly turned from sin, wholly turned to God. In other words, God renews our whole heart, changes our whole heart, not just a part of it. We come to Him with our entire being, not just holding back other things for ourselves, keeping this sin, that lust, this pleasure for our own. No holding back. This clean heart can only be ours by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our heart becomes indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who makes our heart and holy temple unto God. A holy temple unto God. Acts 15, verse 18, or 8 and 9. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and cleanses them from sin and sanctifies them to God for His dwelling and His glory and use, then God becomes our love, our end. He becomes the one we worship, the one we praise, the one we think about. Our whole heart is given to Him. Verse 8, it says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us." He's bearing witness to their faith in the gospel by giving them the Holy Spirit. "And He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." The blood of Christ is applied to our cleansing by faith, and then the Spirit comes to dwell and make our hearts new and clean. And so, a clean heart then. Now, what do we think of when we think of the heart? The affections. Of course, the heart stands for the entire person, all our powers and faculties. But a clean heart is one in which the affections have been taken off from sin and corruption, and they've been placed upon God and righteous, holy objects. That's what we now love. That's what we now desire. That's what we now strive for. That's what has our hearts. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And again, he closes by saying, "O God." David's making his request to God because he knows that only God can give him that which he is asking for. He's not asking the priest. You know, he's not just conferring with himself and saying, "What do I need to do here?" He's not like the publican who prayed to God and said, "I thank thee," prayed with himself, "I thank thee, O God." He was praying to himself, not David. He's looking away from himself. He has no confidence in himself. He's putting his full trust in the Lord. Only the God who created us at first and who gave us our heart can create us anew and cleanse and change our heart. We need to be absolutely convinced of that. We need to have done in a full spiritual sense what Saul had done in a very limited and specific sense. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul had something given him for his new office as king. He was not a saved man in the sense we're talking about and that David means. It says, "When they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him." I want verse 9. "It was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." And when God gives us another heart, all these signs come to pass. Our whole life is turned around and changed and renewed and takes on whole new direction, whole new interest, and whole new purpose and meaning. And everything is new. And that's because it's a new creation. And it's only when a person truly realizes the total depravity of his heart, only then will he fully trust in the Lord. Anything short of that, he'll come short of really putting his confidence in Christ. He'll still think there's some hope in himself or something else, and he'll hold back. He hasn't come to the place of total despair in himself and what he can do. And so the reason that men do not cast themselves fully on the free mercy of God in Jesus Christ is because they're not fully convinced of their utter sinfulness and their inability. So they still trust in themselves and what they can do. And that's the great damning problem. They still are trusting themselves. They have not trusted in the Lord alone and completely. They may just have one little straw floating on the water they're trying to hold on to keep them from drowning, but they'll still keep trying until they realize it's not going to hold them up. But not David. He was helpless and hopeless in himself, And he was shut up entirely to the mercy and the power of God. And he's recognizing that freely. You need to create in me a clean heart. You don't ask for creation to anyone but God. And you only ask God when you realize this is something only He can do for you. But then I want to ask a couple questions about this. The first question I need to ask is, why did David ask God to cleanse only his heart? Why didn't David ask God to cleanse his eyes? You know, the eyes with which he lusted after Bathsheba. Why didn't he ask God to cleanse his feet? You know, the feet with which he went in under her to defile her. Or why didn't David ask God to cleanse his hands? The hands with which he wrote the letter to Joab by which he had his servant Uriah murdered. Or why didn't he ask God to cleanse his tongue? The tongue with which he lied and dissembled about what he had done and tried to cover it up. Well, the reason for that is because the heart is the very seat of all our sin and our depravity. In other words, our heart is that rotten root from which comes all the bitter fruit of sin. Or our heart is the polluted fountain from which flows all the poison streams of our sin. And so, when the heart is cleansed, then, as a result, the entire outward life is cleansed as well. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If the heart is clean, the issues from the heart will be clean. If the heart is unclean, the issues are unclean. Keep it with all diligence. You know what else that means? Any change that begins only with the outward behavior is not salvation. That's not how God works. God always begins with the heart. There's a lot of people who think, if I just try to clean up my act and be a better person and live different and give up the bad things and start doing some nice things now, I'll be saved. I'm a new man. I'm born again. No. God has to go to the root of the problem, which is the heart, and He lays the axe to that root, and He chops that root to kill the sin that's in us, and then He puts a healthy planting within us, the planting of grace, and that grace begins to predominate and bring forth good fruit, and the old branches of sin start dying and falling off. That's how God works. Too many people are resting in their outward reformations. And yet, when you come right down to it, their hearts aren't any different. They got sin working there, and they have to try to squelch. We all have to deal with sin and, you know, resist sin, but they still have the same sinful heart, and they're trying to live a Christian life. It doesn't work. And a lot of it's all negative, all right? You're not doing these bad things. What good things are you doing? You know, where's your ministry for the Lord? Where's your holy living? Where's your praying? Where's your witnessing? And all these other things. Where are they? Those are the things that come out. It's not just keeping out the bad things. It's putting on the new things. Or if they try to do those things, their heart's not in it. It's just not there. It's forced. They don't have God working it in them and through them. And so all of this is a human substitute for the work of God. It has to be God working in us and putting these things in us. Now, the other question is, did David, by his sin, lose the grace of regeneration that he has? Why is he saying create? In other words, that's like saying start from nothing. No. The grace of regeneration cannot be lost. It cannot be extinguished. But it can be greatly damaged. In other words, David's grace had been so marred and hindered and set back by his sin that it needed that which was like a whole new creation. That's how badly his Christian life had been hurt by what he had done. The closest thing that I could think of was when Peter denied Christ. I mean, he certainly appeared to be anything but a believer, didn't he? I mean, he went as far back as you can go. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Peter, when you come back from this terrible fall you're about to suffer, it'll be like a new conversion. That's how far back you're going to have to come, because you're going to go so low. Like a new conversion. And David's saying the same thing. After that awful sin he committed, it was like a new creation for him to be restored. And yet, the very fact that he was restored, that he did repent, shows that the grace was not lost. Because if it was, it would have been impossible to renew him again to repentance. And so, this is, of course, something that gives us hope. It doesn't encourage us to sin like David, but it does encourage us to come back like David when we do sin. See, what we have to remember is that grace is a creature, it's not God. And as such, it is mutable. It's not unchangeable. And so it is subject to decays and losses and damage, but also it's subject and capable of restoration when those falls come. And that's why David is in a place where he has to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, having sinned so terribly. And thankfully, God did do that for him, as we see in the sequel. And so we know that there's always hope that God's people have a way back through Christ when they fall. We'll stop there and save the last part of the verse for next time. Let's close in prayer.